The book of Joshua here in Newcastle, and last week you would have been in chapter 3, I think, and now this week we're going to look at chapter 4. And if I had a title for this morning's sermon, it would be "Don't Forget What God Has Done." Don't forget what God has done. Reached a point where the people of Israel had come to the border of the promised land, and in chapter 4 we read that they had crossed over, and this chapter is all about setting up a memorial on the other side. So let's read the chapter first of all, Joshua chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan, at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed the ark of the Lord, and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed in front of Israel, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran in flood as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea, when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So reads God's word. Now, looking back on the past, or trying to remember, or calling to mind things that have happened in the past, can be both a negative and a positive experience. Sometimes when you look back on the past, maybe you do so with regret, something you've done that you wish you hadn't done, or some failure that you had experienced in your life, or some disappointment, and you look back with a certain amount of regret at what had happened. Or you may look back, and you may look back actually with a sense of anger, you know, because of some injustice that you had suffered and has never been put right, and you still hold that and feel annoyed and upset about it. Or you can look back just with sadness. And maybe you look back at maybe the loss of a loved one, someone who you've loved dearly, and they're no longer here, and you miss them. So looking back can be quite negative. Can be quite a negative experience. But it can also be quite a positive experience. You can look back with gratitude for God's blessing, something that has happened in your life for which you're ever thankful. You can look back on joyful occasions, maybe within the family, or some event, some success, some celebration that you'd had. You can look back with great joy and happiness and thankfulness and gratitude. I mean, I can look back to over 50 years now when I stood at the front of the church in Tobermore and Pastor R.A. Boggs performed a marriage ceremony in which I took Heather Davidson, as she then was, to be my wife. So you can look back, you know, with gratitude, with thankfulness, but you can also look back with regret and disappointment. Someone has said that the greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness. And so God thinks it's important that we look back and remember things. That can be important for us. That can be important for our faith in him. And that's really what Joshua chapter 4 is all about. It stresses the importance of remembering who God is and what God has done. God had miraculously brought Israel across the Jordan into the promised land. He told Joshua to get 12 men to gather 12 stones from the riverbed and use them to build a memorial. Now that's actually quite a common thing. It's not unique to what happens in the Bible. It's not unique to what happens here. Because quite often countries, societies, we'll do this. They'll create some kind of memorial. You know, we're probably familiar with war memorials. I don't know if you have one here in Newcastle, but certainly in Hollywood, near where I live, there's a war memorial. There's a cenotaph in Whitehall in London. There's a tomb to unknown soldier in Westminster Abbey. There's countries like in France, there's the Arc de Triomphe. If you go to Washington, you can visit Arlington Cemetery. And these are all memorials set up so that the people will remember victories which have been won in the past, sacrifices that have been made. And this is what is happening here. There'd been a great event where the people of Israel had crossed the River Jordan and were now entering into the promised land. And the Lord tells Joshua, get these 12 men to take 12 stones from the riverbed, bring them across, and build a memorial with them. Because there are certain things I want you to remember, and I want the people to remember. So we're going to look this morning just at what did this memorial mean? And then why was it important? And then how is it relevant for us today? Okay, so that's where we're going. We're going to look first of all at what did this memorial mean? Then why was it important? And then how is it relevant for us today? So what did it mean? If you look at verse 6, if you have your a Bible in front of you, we read in verse 6, each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You see, it's anticipating that at some point, when when maybe a family go on a trip to the national park at Gilgal, and they're walking round and they see this pile of 12 stones, and one of the children says to their dad, what do those stones mean? Then the dad is to explain them. We get that again down in verse 21. He said to the Israelites, in the future when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? And then it explains what they have to say. So what does it mean? What did this memorial mean? What do these stones mean? Well, they mean, I think, first of all, that the Lord had performed a great miracle. That was the first thing that would come to mind when future generations looked at this pile of stones. They would be reminded that the Lord had performed a great miracle. Just as he had led them across the Red Sea, it says in verse 23 that the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea. And if you remember, that's how the children of Israel made their escape from slavery in Egypt. Moses led them out of Egypt. They came to the Red Sea, and the Lord miraculously parted the Red Sea so that the people of Israel could be delivered from slavery in Egypt. And now the Lord has done a similar miracle. He parts the River Jordan to get them into the promised land. He performed a miracle at the Red Sea to get them out of slavery in Egypt. And now he performs a similar miracle to get them into the land that he'd promised to them. The Lord had performed a great miracle. I don't know if you noticed, as we read through the chapter, the number of times the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned. It occurs actually, well, if you take in chapter 3 as well, across those two chapters, that phrase, the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of Testimony or the Ark of the Lord, comes 17 times. 17. If you don't believe me, you can go home and read it and check it out for yourself. 17 times. Now, what was the Ark? The Ark symbolized the presence of God among his people. It was like his throne. And there he was. He had come down and dwelling. It symbolized his dwelling among the people. It was the Lord, and it was when the priest carrying the ark came to the river that the river parted. So the Lord has, it's the Lord who has performed a great miracle. But if you think a little bit more about it, what does this miracle actually mean? What does this miracle tell us about God? Well, it tells us at least three things. One is that God is powerful. He is the Almighty. He's able to do what, humanly speaking, we cannot do. The River Jordan at this point was maybe 300 or 400 feet wide, wider than the River Thames. It would have been about 10 feet deep. It was swift flowing because this was the harvest season and the river was in flood. Here is this powerful, wide river, and the people come to it, and the Lord miraculously stops the flow of the water, and the people are able to walk across on dry ground. They don't have to look for a ford somewhere. They don't have to build a bridge. They don't have to do anything themselves, because the Lord is the Almighty, and he is able to do what, humanly speaking, is impossible. So when they looked at the pile of stones, they would remember the miracle, and they would remember that their God was the creator of the heavens and the earth, that nothing was too difficult for him, that he is a powerful God. The Lord is powerful. I think it would remind them too that the Lord is faithful, that he's a God who makes and keeps promises. Because really the story behind this begins way back hundreds of years earlier when God called Abraham out of his homeland and brought Abraham to the land of Canaan and said to Abraham, your descendants are going to inherit this land. That was the promise that God made to Abraham, that one day his descendants would inherit this land. Now Abraham died and his descendants were few in number at that point. They didn't have anywhere really to call home. In fact, they end up, at the end of Genesis, you remember, they end up going into slavery in Egypt. When you begin the book of Exodus, 400 years have passed and they are slaves in Egypt. What has happened to God's promise? Well, God hadn't forgotten his promise. And so throughout Exodus, you read about how God brings the people out of slavery in Egypt. And he leads them through the wilderness of the desert. And he brings them to the Jordan, to the edge of the promised land. And now he's about to fulfill that promise. Back at the beginning of the book of Joshua, in chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord says to Joshua, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. God had promised Abraham, God had promised Moses, God has promised Joshua, and now that they've crossed over the river, he has fulfilled that promise. So when future generations ask, what do these stones mean? Well, whoever is with them can tell them, well, these stones mean that God did a great miracle because he is powerful and because he's faithful. And he keeps his word. He's reliable, dependable, and trustworthy. And I think we could say there's one more thing about God that this pile of stones indicates. And that is that God is gracious. Because Israel didn't deserve it. That's the striking thing about the people of Israel. As you read through those early chapters of the Bible, through Genesis and Exodus and Numbers, you discover that the people of Israel, the people that God has chosen, they were persistently disobedient, unbelieving, and complaining. They were an awful crowd of grumblers. That's the thing that strikes me. As you read through the book of Numbers, when they're in the wilderness, they are constantly complaining about the food. I mean, God provides them with water miraculously in the desert. He provides them with manna. He provides them with quail. He provides them with food to eat in the desert. And all the people of Israel do is complain about, we want to go back to Egypt because they'd garlic and cucumbers and all kinds of things there. And poor Moses, there's one point in the book of Numbers where Moses is so fed up with the constant complaints of the people of Israel that he says to the Lord, Lord, take my life. I've had enough. I want to resign. I want out of here because these people are constant complainers. So they didn't deserve it. And yet the Lord is faithful to his promises, and he brings them across the River Jordan into the promised land. You see, so in future when a family is visiting the national park at Gilgal and they look at this pile of stones and one of the children says, Daddy, what do these stones mean? Well, the father would say, well, those stones remind us of a great miracle the Lord performed because the Lord is powerful. And the Lord is faithful, and the Lord is gracious. That's what these stones mean. That's what this memorial means. So the second question then is, why Why was this so important? Why was it so important that future generations should be reminded of these things? Well, I think there are two reasons. The first is so that they could tell others. If you look at verses 6 and 7, it says that these stones are to serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So when their children ask, what do these stones mean? Then this answer is to be given. This is why it's important. Because it was to remind, so that future generations would be told what the Lord would do. If you look at verse 21, it says, he said to the Israelites, in the future when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. When these future generations ask, what do these stones mean? Then they would be told. This is important, you see, because it was to be a constant reminder to future generations. But not only future generations. If you look at verse 24, it says, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. It wasn't just the future generations, but it was that all the peoples of the earth might know. The memorial was to be a witness, you see, to the power and faithfulness and graciousness of God to their own community and to all peoples. That was Israel's responsibility then, and that's our church, the church's responsibility today, to tell others about the greatness and power and faithfulness and grace of God, to tell others about this. That's why I think you're having messy church next week, because then you'll be able to tell the boys and girls, the younger generation, about who God is and what he's done. That's why you're having a Slemish event, so that you can reach out and tell other people who as yet maybe don't know, tell them this is what God is like. He's a powerful God. He's a faithful God. He's a gracious God who's revealed himself supremely in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this was why it was important to have this monument there, so that they could tell others about who God is and what he has done. And not just that they could tell others, but so that they themselves, it says at the end of verse 24, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And so that the Israelites themselves, when they looked at this pile of stones, they should realize that just how great God is. And in a sense, tremble before him. Now, to fear God doesn't mean to be frightened of him. It doesn't mean to be terrorized by him. It doesn't mean to be scared of him. It's not the kind of fear that you might feel if, say, you're lying in bed at night and your wife wakes you up and says, I think I heard a sound downstairs. Someone's in the house. And you might feel terrified at that. It's not that kind of fear. It's the kind of fear which really means something like awe or reverence. It's a realization you're in the presence of greatness. This is what the people themselves are to, how they are to respond when they're reminded of God and his greatness and his love. They're to respond with an awareness of, well, I'm small and I'm sinful, and God is great and God is holy, and therefore I should bow before him and acknowledge his greatness and submit to his will and trust in him. That was the response that they were to have when they thought about what God had done in the past. So you see, what did it mean, this pile of stones? It meant that God was powerful and faithful and trustworthy. Why was that important to build it and have that there? So that other generations might know these things. So that the world around might know these things. And so that the people themselves, the believing community, might know that their responsibility was to submit to God and trust in Him and obey Him. So how then is this relevant to us today? Is this just a story in the Bible about something which happened a long, long time ago, and really it had to do with the ancient Israelites, but what really does it have to do with us today? Well, I think the relevance of this chapter for us today is to remind us that it's important to look back and remember and be thankful for who God is and what He has done for us. We can look back personally. Maybe each of us here this morning can look back maybe at a time when you came to trust in the Lord for the first time. Maybe some of you young people here for the weekend, you'll go back from this weekend and you'll look back with gratitude for what you learned about God on this weekend, how maybe your relationship with Jesus changed, how maybe you've now come to trust in Jesus as your Savior. You see, it's important for us sometimes to look back and remember what God has done in our lives. Remember how He has saved us. Remember how maybe He has led us, He's guided us. Remember how He supported us and helped us. Maybe some of you young people find it a difficulty and struggling at school or college or whatever, struggling to stand firm in your faith. And yet you can remember and will be able to remember how the Lord gives you that strength and that help and enables you to stand firm for Him. So it's important, you see, sometimes just to stop and look back and remember just what God has done for you and in your life. Or we could look back at what God has done in history. What He's done, say, in how He has built His church over the years. This past week I had to go to a senior citizens meeting in Great Victoria Street Baptist Church. And that was a church in which I grew up. I was a small boy in the church back in the 50s and the 60s. And I can remember that every Sunday morning and evening, that church building was packed. There were 500-600 people in it. And I can remember, like, God was doing wonderful things in the life of that church back then. It is possible, you see, before I became a pastor, I was a history teacher, so that's why I always liked history. And I always like reading about the history of what God has done in the past, about some of the great revivals in the history of the church. So we can look back maybe personally at what God has done in our life. We can look back at church history and see what God has done in the church. But we can look back beyond our own experience, beyond the history of the church. We can look back to what God has done in Jesus for us. This is the center point of the whole of the Bible. This is what the Old Testament is leading up to. The coming of Jesus into this world. This is where we see the power of God and the faithfulness of God and the grace of God most fully revealed in Jesus, in His life, His death, His resurrection. And that's why it's always vitally important to remember Jesus. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and at one point he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead." For those who can stay, will be coming shortly to the Lord's table and will take the bread and the wine. And we're told, Jesus himself tells us, do this in remembrance of me. Remember my death. Remember my death on the cross. Remember that my death on the cross was to pay for the sins of the world. My death on the cross was so that those who believe in me and trust in me might be forgiven and have eternal life. Remember that Jesus died for our sins and rose again from the dead and is alive today. And we can know him. We can meet with him personally as our Lord and Savior. Remember what he has done. And that's the basis on which to build our lives. So you see, this chapter here, it is important. It's all about the importance of remembering what God has done and who God is. It's important for us to do that in order to strengthen our faith, in order to stimulate our praise, in order to inform our witness. Remember what God has done. Remember what God has done in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he has done for you. Trust in him and build your life upon him. God did a wonderful thing for the people of Israel. He brought them out of slavery in Egypt and he brought them into this promised land of blessing. And God still does that in people's lives today. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and he brings us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is what God can do for each and every one of us. Let's just bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what you revealed to us here in your word, for our instruction, for our learning, for our blessing today. And we pray as we look back and think about what you have done for our salvation, that we might turn to you and trust in you, give thanks to you, rejoice in you, for you are a great and wonderful God. Amen.